the whole Jesus was just a lovey-dovey hippie kind of goes out the window here. How can you escape? But he's loving them. He's crying out to them. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send to you. I send to you. I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. And some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues. All the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Abel was a humble man serving God from his heart, killed by his brother, the first man born on earth, killed the second man, his brother. That's the nature of man. Zechariah was a prophetic person. It's not the Zechariah of the book of Zechariah. And he was killed for being righteous. And they persecuted. There's just no prophet, or very few, I should say, that they didn't persecute heavily and kill many of them, their own people. And when Jesus cleanses the temple, it's the first time, we think there was two times, the disciples, it says, remembered the words of Psalm 69:9 about the Messiah, where it says, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me. These are the words of the Messiah prophetically in Psalm 69. And I bring your attention to it because the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me. If they hated God, then they hated Jesus. If they were rebellious against God, then they were rebellious against Jesus. The reproaches of God fell on Christ. That's the number one issue in that verse. But then, does not the Bible teach us clearly, Jesus himself and his disciples, that those who follow him will suffer the reproach of God, the reproach of Jesus Christ? 1 Peter 4:14. If you, me talking to believers like you and me, are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit and glory of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. What did Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12 tell us in the Beatitudes as Jesus speaks about the rebellion and the persecution against him? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then he said, but that won't happen in the good old USA because we're America. No, he didn't say that about any place. It happened in Israel. It happened in Israel on me. On their part, he's blasphemed. On your part, he is glorified. How are you with this? You know, do you embrace this? Do I embrace this? This is not a hidden message of the Bible. This is not a secret information that a few people know in the scriptures. This is a consistent theme in the Bible. Yes or no to that? There's no secret. It's not hidden. It is exactly, precisely what Jesus declared would happen. That can be, I don't say stuff like that for shock value or to burden you. The only way you and I are going to be free is in the truth. And a clear mind about the truth. And not trying to avoid the truth, but embracing Jesus in the truth. Because with the challenge is always the promise. And you just can't cherry pick the promises and leave the challenge. It's there, and it's not secret. Already been told us over and over and over and over. How many times should I do that? If I say till I'm annoying, we've way past that point. So if they hated me, Jesus said, they will hate you. So that hasn't come upon all of us here, but it should prepare our hearts, and it should really help us when somebody gets mad or doesn't like us, because we're holding to the truth and sharing it. You know. So verses 37 to 39, and then chapter 24, 1 and 2, I'm going to include. The prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And of course, that's going to lead us next week, if the Lord gives us a next week here, into the prophetic expression that's given to us in Matthew 24. But it starts much earlier, and it's really keyed here in Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Every time the Lord was trying to express a deep concern, not every time, but many times, Peter, Peter, Satan has sought to sift you as wheat. You know, Martha, Martha, you're worried and concerned about many things. So it shows his passion and love for the city of Jerusalem. And notice the shift. There's a shift. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Eight different times, extremely strong statements of rebuke. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you! But now he's not just talking to the religious leaders. Did you notice that? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's talking to the whole city, a city that represents the entire nation. Oh, Jerusalem. The shift from the religious leaders to everybody. Finish this sentence for me. The thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. It's a common statement. There may be others. I've heard some others that may be good ones too, but this is the one I was looking for. And I had to pay Gail to say it, but... The thing we learn from history is that we do not learn from history. It was certainly true for the nation of Israel and not just their leaders. Jeremiah 5:31 says this, God through Jeremiah speaks, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. So the problem was not just we had these great people if they just had good leaders. That's true everywhere you go, everywhere you go. We all are sinners saved by grace if we're saved. It's by grace. We're all fallen-natured humans, and humans tend to want, if you get a piece of the pie that fits to what you want, you'll vote typically. I'm not talking about you personally or judging every person. I'm just saying, people will vote for what gives them what they want. You know. So if people don't go for integrity, it's hard to expect your leaders to go for integrity. You don't wait for somebody else to be integritous and then you will. That's how you get into chaos. And you've seen it. So my people love to have it so, but what will they do in the end? Well, what we'll do in the end is God will have to come to them, and he does. But it's not just Israel. For those who observe Israel, first, the obvious one in 1 Corinthians 10:11, speaking about the nation of Israel and their wandering through the wilderness and all the things that happened to them. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So we can look at what happened to Israel, and we can all learn from them because they're humans who really, their sin is identifiable, and the result of their sin is identifiable, and God's grace to them is identifiable. But wait, there's more. It's not just their failure, as I already just began to allude to, it's their redemption. History speaks to those, listen, the people who look at Israel cynically, negatively, hatefully, rejecting their existence or the right to exist or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and it's everywhere. History speaks to them, and the evidence is overwhelming. Jesus was not listened to, it's true. And as he said, and in fact, we'll go on to read in his trial, whether in Matthew, it's in the Gospels, pretty sure it's in Matthew, but that they'll get false witnesses that get up and say, he said that he was going to destroy the temple. And he was really talking about when he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He was talking about the temple of his body. He did say what we just read. See these buildings? There's not one stone that's going to be left upon another. It's very true. In 70 AD, and some of Titus Vespasian, who would become the Roman Caesar later, was a general who was coming to put down rebellion, and finally he just took over and wiped out Jerusalem. And they were not going to tear down the temple. But somebody threw fire in there, threw a torch in. There was a lot of wood and curtains and others. There's stuff to burn in there. And the heat became so hot. And there was a lot of gold in there. And the gold melted. And the gold dripped down into between the stones. There's their booty. So they took apart. This is just history. Every history book has this, that talks about it specifically. They tore down the temple stone by stone and scraped the gold off and shared the gold among themselves. That actually happened. Oh, learn from history? Who knew? Who knew what would happen? Jesus did. Who knew 2,000 years later a Jewish tour guide leads tourists through Israel and Jerusalem, pointing out Roman ruins? Does anybody follow what I just said? The Romans, not only in 70 AD with Titus, but then in 136 AD, did I say BC? It's AD. And then 136 AD, the Bar Kokhba rebellion, there were still Jews gathered, and the name's been changed to Palestinia. That's where we get Palestine. It has nothing to do with the people who call themselves Palestinians. There's no such people group. Period. I know it's controversial. It shouldn't be. It's history. The Palestinians are anybody who dwells in the land of Palestine, because that's how the name was changed. And it was meant to dig into the Jewish people. And in the Bar Kokhba rebellion, when the Jews that remained after so many were killed, that finally the Romans said, we're so done with these people, that they exiled. Two Jews could not be together and talk. And they wanted them all spread out everywhere. They had already been cast out, but now it was final and full. And you would think, there's no way, and there is no way. Humanly, there's no other people group separated from their land, their language, their culture in this way. There's nothing close. Do you understand? There's nothing anywhere close. I don't see why that's such a big deal. People are blind. I was a Jew and I was blind. Okay, and so I don't claim special gifting or credit. I claim the grace of God for seeing these things. But these things are not hidden. This is not secretive information. It's available to anybody and everybody. But when we say people believe what they want to believe, we also need to be very careful. Because when you see it in somebody else so extreme as we see it, you need to also be careful yourself. So in the, they chased the Jews out completely and wouldn't allow the Jews even to be there. And yet 2,000 years later, the mighty Roman Empire that would go on forever, you know? Some of you just went to Rome. There's people we know went to Rome, and they what they looked at was ruins of the Roman Empire. When you go to Israel, you don't just see ruins of the Jewish Empire. You see the nation of Israel. Rome, Greece, Babylon, Persia. Oh, Persia's still around, kind of. How interesting. Who knew? Well, it's just happenstance. It's just self-fulfilling prophecy. I had some old Jewish men when I was young say this to me when I was trying to witness to them, and they said, ah, it's just self. I said, but Israel's a nation again, and they were like blind, but they're not the only ones who are blind. The Jews were scattered around the world, but God promised, I'll bring you back, and you'll be a witness of my faithfulness and mercy to the whole world. Then when I come to save Israel again, and we'll go through the specifics that we can as we go through Matthew 24, but then when I come to save Israel again, for a second time, as Jeremiah would say, you will then say, blessed is he who will I come back and you see me. So that's from Psalm 118. It's interesting. Psalm 118, that's is verse 26, is blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But the repeated theme of Psalm 118 is, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And that verse just keeps happening. It's like a song where that's the chorus, like many times through the verse. His mercy endures forever. Don't ignore history and don't ignore prophecy. Learn from God's word and its absolute clarity. We want to know, people want to know what's going to happen in the Middle East. I know. I can tell you. I know what's going to happen in the Middle East. I know what's going to happen on the entire planet. Don't worry, this is an I. You know where I'm going. We've been told. We have not been told each and every up and down. So when you comment every day on all the ups and this means this is going to happen. Well, now it means, no, it's not. It's going to happen this way. Well, this means this is going to happen. Well, no, now it's going to go this way. Well, so I don't do that. I don't give you news articles every week about everything. And really, there's people who are more gifted in different giftings. I listen to guys who do more stuff than I do, and do some who do it really well, and always eat the meat, spit out the bones. And you got to do that with me, and you got to do that with every human, you know? But we don't know, like, are you real clear on what's happening between the United States and Iran? The way it started and you thought it was going to go, did you think it was going to go where it is today? Of course not. It looked like it was going to go really quick and really strong and really, and I'm not here to tell you why it's the way it is. With the United States, what seems to be vacillating about it, whatever President Trump is doing or not, I don't know those details. I don't need to. I know what must happen. I know what will happen because it's in the Bible clearly. In Zechariah chapter 12, now I'm going to take you, it's going to take a minute. It's not just the first verse we read, well, that's what's going to happen. Stay with me. Are you with me? Zechariah 12, 1 through 3, important and famous verses to the issue of Israel in the last days. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, thus says the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples, when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. For all peoples. Has this happened yet? No. And all who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. Did you read? Are you seeing it? Okay. This was written way before Jerusalem of Jesus' day. Verse 9 goes on to say, and it shall be in that day I will seek to destroy. Happened yet? No. Will it happen? Yes. Will God fight for his glory and his people Israel? Yes. But we have the whole Bible, and this is where there's room for interpretation or understanding or questions. But what seems very, very clear, because there's things that haven't yet happened yet. So all of this Zechariah, the fact that there's been wars and some nations gathered against Israel is not what this is speaking of. The way it says all and all the nations and that there's going to be a result to all of them, this has not happened. Not the way this is talking. And that's clear. But that's not the only thing. First, before this, most Bible teachers who walk through the linear scope of Scripture, Ezekiel 37 and 38 depict a war against Israel, but it's not really a war because Israel doesn't really fight and defend themselves, and it's Israel taking care of business, which, by the way, that's what we see right now, is Israel taking care of business. Now, we also have seen some miraculous intervention that some have stated, but Ezekiel 37 and 38 reveal that God intervenes with a group of nations that come, and it's not all the nations of the earth. Are you staying with me? This is not Zechariah chapter 12. So we have and some more nations, and it's not Armageddon. So people use the term Armageddon like salt on their meat. Just anywhere you want to throw Armageddon, you throw in those words. Oh, this is Armageddon. That's Armageddon. That's going to be Armageddon. The Valley of Har-Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon is not this. This is a limited number of nations, and God destroys them all at once. And it's not the end of the situation. Now, is it possible I misunderstand? Of course, but isn't it interesting? You have a war. It's not really a war. You have nations come against Israel for a spoil, it says. God intervenes, and you can read about it in Ezekiel 37 and 38. And in Zechariah 14, there seems to be some more about that, too. And remember, God didn't line it up and go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and put each thing in place. Because all we would do is look for those things. I don't know all the reasons God did it, but I know it's really good that he makes us seek him in his word and learn to know him and not just try to line up Bible prophecy perfectly. So I may be imperfect here, but here's what I believe I know clearly. Ezekiel 38 and 39 are not that final battle, that final event. Is it this way before? You can judge this. It's as if God, it's a notice to the nations. His mercy endures forever, but history teaches us that we never learn from history. So like the whole world can watch this event. Is the whole world going to know if six or seven nations, starting with Russia and Persia won't be so defeated at that moment. I'm not telling you what's going to happen in the next 10 days or 10 years, but somehow Iran will be here. Is that why this confusion's happening? Quite possibly. Because somehow or another, you know, I'm not stacking up my odds with, well, look at how strong Rome is. Look at how powerful Rome is. There's no way you're going to defeat them and get rid of them. They're gone. Well, I mean, Italy exists. Great tourist destination. Great food. Great pasta. Great people, the Italians. I got too many in here to start making jokes. I'd get in real trouble. I don't have any joke, but my friends, there's no Roman Empire except what the Bible talks about, a reviving in the group that comes towards the end, and that's just too much to talk about right now. So, and I had no plans of that, so just hang in there. But what an interesting thing that this kind of battle could happen where God wipes out these nations and other nations go, yeah, we're still going to come against Israel. You would have to be blinded and you would have to be empowered by a source and an entity who is so hateful towards God. And you would have to be so filled with that kind of hatred and blindness. Guess what? That's what the Bible says is going to happen. That the hatred and blindness will blind them from even stopping to say, we can't defeat Israel. For all of history, we can defeat Israel. We can destroy Israel. Israel doesn't have a right to be here. Or Israel doesn't get to be here. We're not talking about purity of the Jewish people. We're talking about God's plan to use the nation of Israel and say, no matter what you do, you can't stop me from keeping my people. And even when I judge them, it's not the end. So, a warm-up, it's not a war. And Zechariah 14, 3 and 4 depicts the time of the end, if you will. Then the Lord will, this is Armageddon. Then the Lord will go and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle, fights in the day of battle. And that day he will, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And on the Mount, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it towards the south. So that would be the time of the final battle. It talks about all the nations of the earth coming together and all of them being wounded themselves and destroying themselves on that stone. What is the Bible saying? What am I saying? It's not saying what the Bible says. Jesus prophesied that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, yes. And Jerusalem was destroyed, yes. But brothers and sisters, all of man's, all in rebellion to him are going to be judged. Something to think about is like, I am not against Arab people. I am not against Muslim people. People are people, and people get put in situations, and there's a whole many layers to that. But what I would say about how did we already know what the goal of Islam is? You don't. It's kind of like the Bible's really clear. So is Islam about what they want. And you may disagree with that, but question of the goal of Islam. Just because there's peaceful Islam, Muslims doesn't mean the goal of Islam isn't domination, and that the people in charge won't do anything they can to make it happen. And what's very interesting is how did the Arab nations get so rich? Because of the Western world's hunger for oil. And what kind of quality is in our governments when we make deals based on physical needs and wants and character and clarity about your identity is not the main issue? It's the same thing that happens to an individual, you know, is that you get sucked into stuff that you never thought was going to happen. Number one, giver of donations to universities in the United States of America is Oman, the country of Oman. And then beyond that, did I say it right? Qatar. I keep saying Oman is the city. Is Qatar. Qatar gives more than anybody, and then right behind them are many Islamic countries. And so you go, how did our universities become so pro-Palestinian where it's just venomous? I don't know. I don't know where those professors came from. I don't mean to be cynical, just being honest. And so, you know, the need for oil, the desire for oil, the lack of clarity. Governments do things. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. Making deals. You know, making deals is not the automatic holy grail. Making deals means you're cutting a deal where you're giving up something. So here's the thing. Our country, every country, have countries given up character for and their true identity for things? Of course they have. All through history, this is not new information, because man is fallen and his countries and his nations and his governments are in rebellion to God. And the only city, the only nation with eternal promise is Israel and Jerusalem. So much is the name Jerusalem that when the new heaven and new earth come and all of these are gone, it's going to be called the New York. Dun, 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 dun. There it is, coming down from the sky. No, it's New London. Not only led by him. Yeah, it's not going to be Tokyo or Moscow. New Jerusalem. And it doesn't mean that this Jerusalem that exists today isn't the promised one that's being done. It is. So it's not none of these other New Saratoga, New London, New Moscow, New York. None of these places are going to be remembered. Do you realize that? You won't remember your hometown. The former things are passed away. If you remembered your hometown, you'd have to also remember all the pain and suffering and stuff like that. Understand that God wants to cleanse our hearts and minds and free us eternally. So what do you cling to here on earth? You can't keep it. It's not eternal. What will God do with the Jewish people in the end? Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants, and they will look on me who they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him, me and him put together, as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. The Day of Atonement, of cleansing and forgiveness, talked about in the law, one day a year, the high priest would go into the innermost holy of holies with the blood of the goat and the lamb, if you will. The Day of Atonement as never before. And in the middle of all this, of Zechariah 12 and 14, is Zechariah 13 that starts out, a fountain in that day will be brought forth for cleansing. The Jews will finally see their Messiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was put upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have turned to everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 is Jewish scriptures written by Jewish people about a Jewish Messiah's promise. And you, my friends, are grafted into that promise. Romans 11. Now, if you wanted to sit here for 2 hours, then we'd go through Romans 11. The natural branches were cut off so that you could be grafted in. What's going to happen when God grafts in the natural branches back to their own root? And don't boast against the branch, because if God's severity, he can cut you off too. And blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Because we're in the Gentile age. The time of this will all come up in the studies ahead. So I'll calm down. I love it. It's not unclear. And I don't mean this like you're stupid if you don't understand and I'm going past you here. I'm saying if you take the time and you have to listen a few times and you have to read it over, yes, you have to learn it. You have to learn this information. But it's there. And we'll help. And it's there whether we read it or not. So, and then they will see him and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But he comes at the very end and saves those who remain of Israel. It's a very long journey for Israel. But this word of you're going to Jerusalem be destroyed, not one stone left upon another, you can't leave it there. That's not the end of what Jesus has to say about Jerusalem and Israel. It's just part of the process to bring them around. It's a long journey. Maybe you've been on a long journey. Distant, scattered, troubled, away from the place of peace in your life with the Lord. It's not too late for you. It's not too late for Jerusalem. And it's not, they're not there yet. They're there physically. They're not there yet spiritually. It's not too late for you, if you've been distant, to punish you. Jesus paid, how much of your sin did he pay for on the cross? Yeah. So he doesn't get you for your sin. Well, God's going to get you. That's a bad doctrine. Every time he deals with us, Hebrews 12 says it's for our benefit to help us. But here's what does happen a lot, more than even that, that God does intervene in lives. I'm not going to say he doesn't intervene, but it's always with your benefit in mind. But here's what really happens that people call God getting them so often. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. If you sow to the, Galatians 5, if you sow to the Spirit, you reap everlasting life. And you reap the benefits of everlasting life, life living in you in the moment. If you sow to the flesh, human nature, your own way, you reap what? Corruption. Corruption. One drop of poison in this glass of water and nobody in this room drinks it. If you knew there was one drop of poison in a 5-gallon jug of water, you wouldn't drink it. It's been corrupted. It's no longer what it was supposed to be, and what's in it can kill you. Doesn't mean all you want to do is evil. It means you're corrupted, and it's why your body does this over time. And it's why it will do it all the way in the grave to dust because of corruption. But he seeks to gather us under his wing. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you under my wing like a mother hen her chicks, but you were not willing. Giving us understanding that there's a choice to be made by Jerusalem, by people, by you and I. Psalm 91, it's not a hidden secret either that God has pictures himself as this bird. I don't know how to say it. But he uses the, what's the word for that? When you use an animal in a picture, automatopoeia, what is it? Analogy, it's more than analogy, but let's just go with that. He shall cover you with his feathers and under his wings, Psalm 91, you shall take refuge. Malachi 4, listen carefully, it's not on your screen, I don't think. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Healing in his wings. If we've learned anything from history and God's word, we've learned that Jesus is true. Jesus, Yeshua, is salvation. It's all about him. And you are called to be a full participant in the Messiah's salvation. God doesn't have any second-class Christians. There's no such thing. You feel second-class? It's because you're listening to a voice that's lying to you. I'm not mad at you. I have compassion for you, and I've heard that voice myself plenty in my life. Rick, you're not like them. You're not like them. You'll never be like them. How many of you have heard that voice? You can't, you won't, you don't. God says you are. You are mine. And we have to learn from history, from prophecy, and from the reality that exists right now. You can partake in communion today if you trust in Jesus as your Messiah, and you can even do that today for the first time. If you believe that only because he paid for your sin on the cross, you're forgiven and cleansed, you could be baptized today when we go to Lake Moreau. Broken for you, take and drink all of it. This is my blood shed for you. History, he did it. Prophecy, I will not drink it new with you until I drink it in the kingdom with you. And reality, and listen carefully, reality, right now. Not later, not when you get it together, not when you get some other stuff worked out in your life. The reality of who Jesus is, what he's done, what is coming, is right now. God will meet you right now. No waiting to get better. No, before you see him as Savior, you can see him right now through communion and an open heart. Thank him right now. Celebrate him right now. And Tina's going to come up right now to help me lead a song as the guys pass out communion and hold it. If you're not comfortable to take it, just let it pass by you.
not sure what you were saying. Just go ahead and bring the communion right up here if you would. Oh, the black microphone, yes. They're so quick, I can't even get my song going yet. That's okay. I got to get this away from you. When we get to heaven, we won't have to turn switches on and off. It'll be really great. Tina will lead us in prayer over this, the body of our Lord Jesus, represented to us and held in our hands, God's power released, his strength in our life.
Father, I just, we come before you and we humble ourselves because we can't know. We can't know what it took for you to endure what you did on the cross.
Yes.
You allowed yourself to be broken beyond what any of us could ever endure or ever comprehend. And we're so thankful. We're so thankful. Mm-hmm. So, Father, we pray for your blessing upon this bread as we come before you.
Jesus'
name.
Father, we know that the song says, was there then some other way for God to take? I cannot say. I only bless him. There's so much we're going to never figure out here on earth. There's so many questions people like to ask and we find ourselves asking. Some do have answers that you will give us even here and now and in our lifespan. But what makes you so glorious is the very fact that we can't fully comprehend you. But we can receive you and experience you and believe you and trust you. And you've given us so many reasons to do so. And none more than this cup and this bread in what you did. You did what no one would. You did what no one could. You paid in full. You exchanged our sin for your righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, would you make the reality of that verse a reality in our minds and hearts and wash over us? For we are without hope if we do not have your blood cleansing our sin. We are without purpose if we do not have your Spirit living in us and guiding us. And God, you have given us this and so much more. So we hearts and minds as you've already paid. Now cleanse us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to stand.
Surrounds me.
Your holiness surrounds me.
Surrounds me.
course, we pray that it would fill us to overflowing and that we would walk in the power of your Spirit from this place forward. All right, so we're going to try to be gathered at the swimming area at Moreau at noon or shortly thereafter. Those of you that need prayer, I'll be over here with others on the right-hand side here. Those of you that need to make plans to carpool, go over on this side of the stage.